A time to laugh, a time to cry, a time for night and day, for work and play, a time to live, a time to die. So I will trust in God, the changeless one of eternity. The seasons change, the flowers wither, the years bring age, the memories fade. The only solid place to place your faith is in the one who orders time. So I will trust in God, the changeless one of eternity. For every life there is a reason, a master plan God has ordained. A loving God who made and then forgave, who numbered each and every day. So I will trust in God, the changeless one of eternity. So I will trust in God, the changeless one of eternity.
Amen. 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 We appreciate that special. Before we get started, let me just ask, who was here 3 years ago when we preached a revival? You were here 3 years ago. Okay, I'm older, so I don't remember you. No, it is good to be back. God is so good. We've looked forward to coming up here since the arrangements were made earlier this past year. And Brother George, what a blessing he is. Now, I have to share a few things with you about George. First off, appreciate the room that y'all put us up in, a nice hotel and a basket of fruit and candy and all the goodies. We enjoy that. And yesterday when the ladies were doing their thing, Brother George said, I'll come by about noon, pick you up, and we'll sneak over here and get us some fried chicken. And I said, sound good to me. Preacher like chicken. I said, I'll meet you down at the lobby there. Well, he called and he said, I'm out front. And I walked out the door and there's a van with an old man in it with a beard. I'm thinking, I wonder where his vehicle's at. And this old man with a beard's kind of looking, smiling at me. And I said, well, look at there. Santa Claus come early this year. And after a while, he's still smiling at me. I'm thinking, you know, that could be George. Amen. I reckon we all change, don't we, brother? You're looking good. You're sporting it good there. It's just so good to be here. He mentioned about us knowing each other for so many years. I remember when you first came to Lonoke there and what a blessing you was. I love being around newly saved people because they have a hunger. They have a desire to grow, and it was such a blessing to be a part of his early Christianity, his life, his ministry. And I've always felt like I wanted to encourage you and motivate you. And I remember one time when I was leaving Lone Oak, I was the grass cutter, and George took over cutting grass. And I have a right way of cutting grass. Let's just say that. Everybody else has a wrong way of doing it. But I was kind of on the background watching Brother George, and it looked like he was kind of dragging around a little bit. You know, it's hot down in Florida. So I said, he needs some motivation. So on the side of the church building, there's a big cedar tree, a bush. And I thought, well, I'll just hide in it. And I'll let him come by me. And then I'll just step out and motivate him to move faster. Well, when he got by me, I just run up behind him, just screaming like a wild animal or something. And all I can remember him doing was running with that lawnmower, going, like something was going to get him. I said, I motivated him. So, amen, brother. Good to be here. Glad to see each and every one of you. Praying that God would give us a blessed week. Amen. It's not about me. It's not about us, it's about Him. And I pray that we can focus or refocus on Him and all that He wants to do in our lives, that He wants to do in your church here. And that when this week is said and done, that we can just say, praise God, for He's good. That's our prayer today. Open your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to look at a portion of this chapter here, just a few verses. We're coming to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And that's where we pick up our reading there in Matthew chapter 7. In verse 13 and 14, and then we'll jump over to verse 21. I'll ask you if you can or if you desire to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13, the Bible says, Jesus speaking says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Look at verse 21. "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask the Holy Spirit take control of the services now, that everything we say or do would be an honor and a pleasing to you. God, we pray. If there be a lost person here, may you convict them of their need and that they'd make that decision this morning. For those of us that are saved, that we'd be aware of what you've saved us from. What you want to do with our lives, what you can do. God, if there's anything holding us back, anything that's standing in our way, anything that is just on our minds that needs to be cleared so that we can hear your word today, we pray that you bring us into that position. Speak to us, move in our hearts. Let us be obedient to whatever you asked of us, for we ask it in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. You know, in my Christian life, I've come to the conclusion that there are a lot of questions in Christianity today. All you have to do is begin, just start conversations about the Bible, and before long, there's all types of questions will spring up from people's minds and their hearts. And let me first assure you, I don't know all the answers. I've been studying this book now for about 40 years, and if you went through my Bible, there are places where I got red question marks. And that means I just don't know, Brother George. I'm going to have to wait till I get there to find out. So there are so many questions out there, and especially questions concerning the subject of salvation. There's so much confusion out there. So many people that have the wrong information. So many people who are looking for the answer. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I believe salvation is the theme of the Bible. I really believe that. All the way from the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, all the way through the book of the Revelation, we see that God is working in men and women's lives. He's working in a world to bring back that which was lost. So salvation is very important. All you have to do is begin to ask people, do you want to go to heaven? Most people will raise their hand and say they want to go to heaven. I like to follow up with this question, how are you going to get there? Or better yet, ask them this, what do you base your hope on of getting there? There are so many views, so many ideas, so many answers out in the world concerning this subject of salvation. Well, I'm glad to know that I have a book. I have the book. Amen. The authority on the subject of salvation.
And even in the verses that we have read here, Jesus teaching to the disciples there in the Sermon on the Mount, there as he stood and he spoke about the blessings to the poor and the persecuted, as he spoke to them on the symbolism of our Christian light and we being the salt of the world, as he spoke about on their giving and the way they ought to live. There's so many subjects in Matthew chapter 6 and 7 when you read and study the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, it amazes me. He speaks about divorce and forgiveness, praying, fasting, money, worrying, judging. All these subjects you can find the questions and answers to in the sermon that Jesus was speaking there that day. But what also amazes me is how he concludes this sermon. He concludes it with the verses that I've read on the subject of salvation. He speaks about two ways and two foundations. And there again, when Jesus spoke to people, were astonished, the Bible said, at his authority. In other words, they understood that he spoke like no other man and what he was saying was true. So if I'm going to look for an answer on a subject that I'm dealing with, I'm not going to go to the world's books and the world's ideas and their views. I'm going to run to the words of Christ, and I'm going to accept that as the authority on that subject. Amen. And he gives us the authority on that subject in speaking about salvation. I thought there are so many messages you can preach on the first day of revival. And are you the only preacher? Any other preachers out here? Okay, Brother George, you know what I'm talking about. You go over, you get them all lined up weeks before, months before. As it gets closer, your mind begins to change the various subjects you want to preach on. It's the night before and you think you got it all figured out, and then God throws you a curveball and you begin to think, okay, God, is that you or is that me? And I thought about, why speak on the subject of salvation? I mean, I come here praying that we will have it revival. I mean, I want to preach about revival. I want to be revived. I want you to be revived. I want this church to be revived. But I thought about this. Revival never starts until people are saved. And some of the greatest revivals this world has ever experienced started with people getting saved. The subject of salvation. I want to hear what Jesus has to say. If you're here today and lost, I challenge you, I urge you, I beg you, listen for a few moments. It might be God's purpose for you to be here this morning just to hear this sermon so that you can get saved. So let me speak on this subject of salvation. Five fearful facts about salvation. And I want to look at them in the light of the words that Jesus gives us here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, 21, 22, and 23. Notice the first thing that jumps out. The first fearful fact about salvation is that not everybody is going to be saved. Notice there in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone's going to be saved. But let me make an observation here. Everybody could be saved. I'm in the group that believes that God has predestinated that everybody can be saved that believes. I'm not of the group that believes God picked and chose those who would get to go and those who wouldn't get to go. See, I believe what the Bible says, that God is not willing that any man or woman should perish. I believe what the Bible says in Titus 2:11, that the grace of God has appeared unto all men, that all men might be saved. I believe what John 3:16 says, that whosoever will, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Listen, I believe the cross proves that God is willing that everybody be saved. Everything he endured there, it don't matter who you are. It don't matter what you are. It don't matter what you've done. You might be the most wicked person that ever walked this earth. But listen, God wants you to be saved. I believe that. All the pain that he suffered prior to the cross. everything that he endured while he hung upon the cross, all the spitting and the shame, the nails being driven, the spear run through his side, every ounce of himself he poured out on the cross of Calvary, and he done it so that you could be saved. So God wants people to be saved. He is not willing that any should perish. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In that while we were yet sinners. You don't have to get good to get saved. You don't have to get all your little ducks in a row. You don't have to clean up your life. No, you just come to Jesus Christ by faith, through grace, accept what he did on the cross of Calvary, and he will save you. He will forgive you of your sins. He will begin to change your life. He will cleanse you from what's wrong in your life. Listen, the observation, not everybody is going to be saved, but everybody can be saved, and I'm glad of that. Amen. I'm so thankful that God just didn't have his elite that he wanted to make it. I'm glad that he didn't say we had to be rich. I would not have made it. I'm glad he didn't say we had to be good looking because George wouldn't have made it. I'm just thankful that God says anybody that comes to him. You see, not everybody's going to be saved, but everybody could be saved. And let me just throw this out. The opportunity is now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen. God may have moved your entire world and life to put you here this morning. If y'all live streaming, there may be somebody listening to me this morning that has tuned in and God had that purpose because this is their day. God gives us life today. Amen. Don't put off making your decision for Christ. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. The Bible says our life is what, like a vapor. It's just here today and it's going to like one of these clouds that just blows in and then it blows by. Listen, if God is burdening you today about being saved and you realize that this is your opportunity, make that decision right now. Don't put it off. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen even by the daylight or daytime ending today. When night comes, listen, there are so many people, they woke up today, they got all their ideas, all their goals, all their dreams, they got everything planned out, but they don't understand that life will end for them today. Folks, you've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. Disaster comes, unexpected, and some people are just not ready. Hundreds of thousands will leave this world today, expecting to live tomorrow. And in that 100,000 or more, there will be people who may have planned on being saved tomorrow. But they don't understand they have the opportunity right now. Folks, I think of the hurricanes that swept through Florida, North Carolina, just swept people away in an instant. I think about the accidents that just occurred that you think, wow. I read about a little boy just riding his bike and a tree on the road just fell and killed him. I'm thinking, why? You see, it can happen. You're here right now. God has given you life right now. This moment, this is your opportunity to do with your life whatever God's got for you. Don't put it off. You see, not everybody is going to be saved, even though everybody could. Some people could be saved today, but they're going to put it off. And I have to ask myself the question, why? Why are people going to die lost? Why will people remain lost today that could be saved and go out into eternity without God? What are the objections that they have? Well, I've heard a lot of them. Somebody said, well, God created mankind, therefore God wouldn't destroy me. Here's the best one. Somebody said, Brother Terry, God's love. God's a God of love. He won't send me to hell. Let me assure you, God won't send you to hell. That's your choice. If you wake up lost in eternity without God, that's because you've made the decision to go there. The cross states that God did everything within his power to keep you from going there. You see, you hear these objections all the time. God's a loving God. or no sin is worthy of hell. There's nothing I can do so bad that God would send me to an eternity without Him. Listen, sin must be punished. Sin cannot enter into the presence of God. It has to be either forgiven or judged. You see, all the objections that the world makes about why God won't send them to hell will not hold water. Somebody said, well, listen, I'm more good than I am bad. That was me. Let me share with you, that was me. I wasn't raised in church. I didn't grow up under a Christian atmosphere. I had good parents, but we were just, I don't know how to say it, we were just a bunch of heathens. We were in church, lost, just living life the way we thought life should be lived. I had some Christian friends, or they were to me Christian. They went to church, and I thought that's pretty much what a Christian was. But you know what? I looked at their life, and I looked at mine, and I said, you know, I'm about as good as they are. Surely God wouldn't send me to hell because I match up pretty good to them. You see, the problem, I was matching myself up to them and not Him. See, the Bible says no matter how good we are, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Amen. Listen, we've all come short of the glory of God. Amen. You see, when you begin to look at Christ and His righteousness, when you match yourself up to Him, you realize just how sinful you are. Amen. You see, God wants people to be saved. Amen. God don't want them making these excuses. God's made a way for everybody to be saved. You're here today and you may be lost. I don't know who's saved here. I don't know who's lost. But I do know this, there's going to be a lot of people lost. Not everybody's going to go to heaven. And that burdens me. There was a time in my life when that did not matter to me. It didn't even come into play in my mindset. I was lost. I was one of those that weren't going to make it. But that should bother us. That should bother us that not all people are going to be saved. But let me give you a second fearful fact according to the scriptures here. Look at verse 13. There's going to be more lost than they are saved. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Notice in verse 13 you see the word many there. And then in verse 14 you see the word few. Many to destruction. And only few to eternal life. You see, there's going to be more lost than saved simply because it's easier to follow the mob's mentality than the Word of God. You see, there's a whole world that is out there. And it's easier to follow the crowd in a falsehood than the few in truth. There is a world that is being led astray. And the mob mentality of the world, the lost people of the world, they're just following headlong one another into an eternity without God. There's going to be many, the Bible says. There's only going to be a few that go in the straight and narrow way. I thought, why is that? Because Jesus says, I am the way. Amen. You see, a lot of people, they've complained about me. They've even mocked me, saying, you're just one of those narrow-minded Baptists that believe there's only one way. Well, I'm just one of those narrow-minded Baptists that believe there's only one way. And that one way is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, I'm the one that believes that nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, I believe that He is the way. He's not a way, He is the way. But there are many in the world and they do not believe this. It's almost like that illustration where you see the bridge is collapsed and somebody's there trying to stop people, but yet the cars are just passing them by laughing at them. And one after another, they're just falling off into destruction there. That's the world around us today. That's what Jesus is saying here. He said, broad is the way. Wide is the way that's going to lead to destruction, and many people are going to be traveling that road. But only few are going to go the narrow way, the right way, the Jesus way. Folks, there's no other way. If there was any other plan to get me and you to heaven, why the cross? Why did he have to go through what he went through if any other way we could get to heaven and be all right with God? But God said there's only one way. Folks, you look around in our world today, there are multitudes. They are millions, they are billions of people who reject Christ and what he did. They think they're on the right way. They may even hope they're on the right way. But folks, they're following the wrong path. And that's going to lead them to destruction. Jesus said, many will go therein. That should bother me. That should bother you. We should stand out on the corner of the world and scream at those that are passing by and say, you're going the wrong way. We have the answer. We have the right way. It's Jesus Christ. Point them to Christ. Say he's the only way so they can be the few that enter in to life thereof. You see, not everybody's going to be saved. They're going to be more lost than saved. But notice there in verse 21 again. Here's a fearful thought. Some are expecting to go to heaven, but they're not going to make it. Now listen to verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Some are going to expect to be there, and they're not going to make it. Here's a misunderstanding about salvation, religion, eternity, Christianity. Just be sincere in what you believe and you'll be okay. Folks, that's a lie from the devil. You can be sincere about what you believe, about your religion, about your ideas, your viewpoints, but you can be sincerely wrong. You see, I've met a lot of people who are sincere in their religion. I remember out in Austin, Texas, Lake Pflugerville. I like to fish. Me and my wife, she goes out there to walk. I go out there to fish. And I was out there one time and I seen two young men on bicycles in their little suits. And I knew who they were. They were Mormons and they were talking to an individual. And as they got through, I thought, well, let me just join in on the huddle here. So I just walked up to them two young men and it shocked them that I was the one doing the asking the questions. I said, can you tell me how to get to heaven? I said, how do you get to heaven? One of them said, oh, that's a tough question. And I thought, how tragic. Here are these two young men, probably good little guys, who are sincere about their religion. But they were sincerely wrong. You see, those young boys are expecting to make it to heaven. But if they continue on their beliefs that Jesus isn't who he said he was, they'll never make it. Right. How many Jehovah's Witnesses have knocked at your door? They're sincere. Right. They put us to shame when it comes to getting out in the highways and the hedges. They got their pamphlets in their books. They are sincere about what they believe, but they're sincerely wrong. You see, a lot of people are going to come to Jesus at that time and say, Lord, Lord, we knew the words. We knew all the language, but they didn't know the Lord. How tragic. You see, some are just sincere in what they believe, but their beliefs are wrong. I've heard some say, well, all roads lead to heaven. We just get there by different ways. And that's how I felt coming here from Austin, Texas. I don't know what it is about my phone and my wife's phone. We both have Google Map. Undoubtedly, we're supposed to have the same lady telling us how to get where we're supposed to get to. But I'll just say her phone and her lady don't know how to get anywhere. We traveled every country, highway, byway, and pathway from Austin, Texas to get here. We've been through some of the beautifulest farmlands and back roads and whatever. Let me just assure you, all roads may get you here to Columbia, but they won't get you to heaven. There's only one way will get you to heaven, only one road, and that's Jesus Christ. You see, many are trusting in something else instead of Christ. They think religion can save them. Lord, Lord. They knew the words, but they didn't know the word. Lord, Lord. Notice what they were doing here. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of the... What's the will of the Father? Trust in the Son. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. You see, many were thinking that their religion was enough. It's never enough. Many were thinking that their righteousness was enough. Look at me. Look what I've done. I've done all these wonderful works. You see, when I talk to people about salvation and how they're going to get to heaven, ultimately somebody will bring up, well, man, I've done so much for the Lord. I know a man right now in his 80s, dementia has taken over. I got to talk to that man years ago about his salvation. He didn't make a decision then. Now I don't know mentally if he has the capacity to make that decision. I asked about what he's trusting for salvation. He said he built a beautiful part for his mother, who was a very godly woman. That's a good endeavor, but it'll never get him to heaven. See, all your righteousness will fall short. All your religion will fall short. All your respectability, just being good, treating people right. Some think their riches are going to get them. I was thinking about this morning. There's a song, and it's a worldly song. I hate to bring it up, but Buying the Stairway to Heaven. You ever heard that song? Some people think they can buy their way into heaven. The rich young ruler came to Christ with all his wealth, but God said, that ain't enough. Nicodemus, a very wealthy man, religious man, righteous man, respected man, came to Christ by night, and Jesus said, you must be born again. You see, some people think they're going to get to heaven, and they're not going to make it. I mean, we got people who were prophesying, doing miracles, many wonderful works. There are going to be a lot of pastors that don't make it. There are going to be preachers and missionaries. They're going to be Sunday school teachers, children workers. You see, there are people that are trying to do instead of accept what Christ did. I'll never forget it, Lone Oak Baptist Church. A lady who had been a Sunday school teacher for 26 years walked the aisle and got saved one Sunday morning. I would have based my eternity that she'd already been saved. She said, I just went through all the motions. I was just living a lie, trying to work my way, be good enough, do enough. If you're here today, let me assure you, I'll do this every service I preach. Make sure you can go back to a time and a place where the Holy Spirit convicted you. You were sinful and Christ would forgive you. And by grace you accepted that. Because if you cannot go back to a time and a place in your past where you asked Christ to save you under conviction, you're lost. You can preach as many messages, teach as many Sunday school lessons, sing as many songs, vacuum as many floors, do everything you can do in God's Word. But if you are not saved, you're lost. And so tragically, some are going to be expecting to be saved and they're not going to make it. You're going to say, I never knew you. I never had that personal relationship with you through faith. You see, it's fearful to think about this subject of salvation, that not everybody's going to be saved. There's going to be more lost than saved. Some who are expecting to be saved are not. Notice verse 23. No one will be saved after death. And then will I profess unto you, I never knew you, depart from me. Most tragic words in the Bible, I believe. Depart from me. Spoken by the one who sacrificed himself for you. Depart from me. Once you die, it's over. Folks, there's no purgatory. There's no soul sleep. There's no second chance. I've heard all that, but the Bible says when you leave this world, you either go to heaven or you go to hell. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord, because he knew Christ. The Bible says the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. He said, Father Abraham, just help me. Bring me a little drop of water. Somehow get me out of this place. There is no help. If you die lost today, you have sealed your eternity forever and ever and ever. You will remain lost. There is no second chance. Why would somebody risk that today when all they have to do is be saved? Well, there's no second chance. Most things in life we get a second chance at. But when death comes, it's over with. Whatever decision you've made in life, it will stick with you through eternity. Jesus says, depart from me. He don't say depart for a little while. He don't say depart and go to your little timeout corner. No, he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Over in the book of Revelation, he says, cast them into the lake of fire which burneth forever and ever. So you see, the tragedy about salvation is there is no second chance. But they need not be a second chance if you will make the right decision while you have the chance. And then lastly, I want you to notice, this could be your last opportunity to make that decision. Notice back in verse 13, the first two words there, enter ye. You know what I put down there? That's an invitation. Jesus saying, come. He's pleading with you if you're hearing lost. Come. Come now. Come today. Don't wait. The book of the Revelation says the Spirit and the bride say, come. A last great invitation of the Holy Book there in Revelation. From day one in the garden all the way to the end, God is pleading with people to come. Come unto me, he says, and I'll give you rest. Amen. You see, this is your moment. When Jesus is calling, everything he did on the cross is an invitation for me and you to come. Every time the Holy Spirit of the living God convicts you of your sins, every time that Spirit makes you aware that you're guilty in the sight of God, without hope, without help, if you do not accept Him. Every time this church prays for you, every time a Christian is lifting you up to prayer, every time somebody witnesses to you, that's your moment. That's your opportunity. Amen. So many people let that opportunity, that invitation, pass them by. The Bible says, thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. How many people are waiting for a better chance to be saved? Wasn't it King Agrippa that said, almost thou persuadest me to be saved? Apostle Paul, almost. Almost he was that close to heaven, but he didn't make his decision. Felix, the governor, told Paul, he said, go away until a convenient season. Leave until there's a better time. Wait until I've lived my life. I've sowed my wild oats. I've did everything I want to do. And then I'll make my decision.
No, you need to make your decision because this could be your last opportunity. You see, salvation is a subject that Jesus knew much about. Not only did he speak about it, he was the living proof of it. He offers it to me and you. I wonder this morning, right now, could you raise your hand assuredly and say, I am saved by the grace of God? If you can't, then this is your moment. This is what all this is about. This is what all the praying, all the preparing, the preaching, this is what everything's about. You come into Christ. Because don't let it be said about you that you were so close, but you ended up so far away. Don't let it be said about you that you could have been saved and you wasn't. Be able to look at God and say, thank you for the grace that you've given. Thank you for my salvation. Bow your heads just for a moment. We're going to have a verse of invitation. Five fearful facts about salvation. Not everyone's going to be saved. There's more going to be lost than saved. Some who are planning on being saved won't. There's no second chance to salvation. And now is your opportunity. You want revival? It starts with salvation. You want to live the best, fullest life that God meant for you? It starts with salvation. Does this church want to turn the world upside down? Get focused on the salvation of lost people out there. Let everything you do be motivated by reaching the world with the gospel of Christ. Father, we thank you. We look at this subject and we do so with a heavy heart because we know, Lord, there are people in hell right now who will never get out. There are some who have slipped away in death. And they're lost forever. And God, that should bother us. It should break us. It should burden us to reach out to those that are still alive today. Our family, our friends, our co-workers, those we might go to school with. Lord, it should move us. So just reach out and say, hey, let me tell them about Christ. Let me explain salvation to them in the simplest form. That Christ loved them. Christ died for them. And if they'd simply by faith just reach out and say, Lord, forgive me and save me. That they could experience that salvation. Maybe somebody here today needs that. Maybe there's a church member here. You've just been going through the motions in your heart. You know you're lost. Don't risk it. Don't let the risk of being embarrassed or what somebody might say keep you out of heaven. And maybe somebody here just needs to say, Lord, help me to tell them. Burden my heart. Do with me whatever you need to do in my life so I'll be a better witness about this great, great salvation that everyone needs. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.